Page 903, John chapter 17, and begin to read at verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So reads that part of God's powerful, inerrant word. Think of your Bible open at that passage, if you're able to. I want you to imagine for a moment, in the upcoming elections, the national election, with all of the parties, the various parties that will be running, the SNP and and Labour and the Conservatives and the Lib Dems and the Greens and the Brexit Party and whoever else is running. Imagine if we woke up, all of us, on Friday the 13th of December to discover that one party had won 100% of the votes. That everybody had voted for the same party, for the same policies, for the same things. Not because we'd been forced to, but because as a nation, we were so united. United in our priorities, in our persuasions, in our desires for how things should be. United as to who it should be, who should lead us to seek those priorities. Truth is, with the divisions in our society, it is hard to even begin to imagine that something like that might happen. Impossible. And yet this prayer that we're looking at from Jesus this morning finds Jesus praying for an even greater unity than that amongst his people from every nation, from every language. We are, this morning, coming to the end of this prayer. Jesus prays just prior to his arrest and then his crucifixion. It's often referred to, as it is in the church Bibles, as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Due in part, I think, to how Jesus' prayer here mirrors the prayer of the Old Testament priest, the priest in the Old Testament, who once a year he'd go into the Holy of Holies and he'd pray first for himself, and then he prayed for the people. And that's what we've seen Jesus doing in this prayer. He began the prayer at the beginning of the chapter by asking his Father to glorify him so that in his death and resurrection he might manifest the majesty, the glory of his Father. But then last week we saw how Jesus then turned to pray for those whom the Father had given to him. And much of what Jesus prayed for that we looked at last week, the middle part of this prayer from verse 6 to 19, is true for all of those who the Father has given to Jesus. And yet Jesus, we saw last week, focuses first on those who have been with him and who would be his authoritative witnesses set apart for God's service to be sent out into the world with the word of God. With God's truth. These men who have been with Jesus for almost 3 years, And as he now leaves them to complete the work that he's been sent into the world by his Father to do. And so Jesus asks that his Father would keep them. Keep them from the opposition they will face from the world and from Satan. That they might be united together. That they might know the joy of Christ fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is keenly aware that these men, these disciples who have been with him, that they need to be kept as they're in the world, because the world in which they're in does not know God. And yet these disciples, they are in that world. They're still amongst the world, and yet have been given eternal life that they might know God. But now, at the end of the prayer, from verse 20 onward, Jesus widens the scope a little of those he is praying for here. Widens the scope from just these apostles. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, for these apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The scope's widened to include people from every nation, from every tongue, from every age, from every generation of the church, so that it includes even those of us who are sitting here this morning in Romford. We're not forgotten by Jesus in this prayer that he prays just before his death. He prays in this prayer for unity amongst his people. But it is worth noting just how Jesus refers to those who are his people. He prays for those who will believe in me through the apostles' word. Those who share the apostles' faith that Jesus is the Christ, the one whom the Father has sent into the world for our salvation. Jesus widened the scope of those he's praying for here, and yet Jesus never prays for the world. He never prays that everybody in the world will live happily ever after, whatever they believe, whatever they think. No, Jesus prays for those who believe the word that the apostles have received. Verse 21, what does he pray for them? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. Having referred to the apostles in verse 8 as those who believe that Jesus has been sent from the Father, now Jesus prays that his church will be united, will be of one mind, that his church might universally share the apostles' faith that Jesus has been sent from God into the world as Saviour. So this unity is, first and foremost, a unity in truth. A unity that we see working out in the New Testament itself, as the New Testament church gathered together in the wake of that day of Pentecost when God sent his Spirit to his church in Acts chapter 2. What do we read about the church as they gathered together, the early church? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's that same unity which 2,000 years later we share as a church week by week as we devote ourselves, as we are doing this morning, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There is no novelty in what we're doing. This, you see, is a mark of the church of the Lord Jesus. A unity based on orthodox, apostolic truth, what the disciples who were with Jesus and heard Jesus and were commissioned by Jesus themselves received and then taught. But this isn't this unity that Jesus talks about here, this oneness. It isn't something that we therefore need to try and muster up ourselves by our own efforts. No, this is God's supernatural work. It is true, isn't it, that so much of our happiness exists in rightly being united with the other people in our lives. And yet we know, don't we, that unity can be so hard, so difficult to establish. James mentioned in his prayers, I think rightly so, for those of us who are in difficult relationships. That's not just some of us, is it? There won't be one of us, I'm guessing, here this morning, where there aren't areas of disunity within our family, certainly within our extended families. Certainly true for me. I'm guessing true for most. Disunity that's ultimately a result of man turning away from God in our sin. So that by nature, we're not united to God. By nature, we're disunited, divided from our Creator. No longer united to Him. Sin breaks unity, doesn't it? More than that, disunity is a part of living in a world under God's curse. That's why we read that passage from Genesis chapter 11. There were humanity united in their opposition to God. So what does God do? He curses them. He breaks their unity and he disperses them. If sin and the curse bring disunity, then it is only God's salvation. It's only God's restoration that bring the blessing of unity. Yes, first with reconciliation, unity between God and man, but then also unity amongst those who have been united to God in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus prays that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us. It can be confusing language, can't it? That they might be in Us and You might be in Me and I in You. Why does Jesus put it that way? Well, as with this whole section, we've noted it a few times over the last few weeks, it is important to remember that the oneness that Jesus has with His Father that He refers to here, Jesus isn't speaking about the oneness that He and His Father share as members of the triune Godhead. Jesus and His Father, they are both God of God, aren't they? They are fully God. But Jesus isn't talking about that oneness, that unity that they have as fully God. If Jesus was speaking of His divinity here, He would be saying that those who believe in Him, those who are united to Him, would become with as one being with God Himself, that we would become God. That's not what Jesus is saying. We cannot become God. God cannot change. We can't be added to God. No, the oneness that Jesus shares with His Father here must be of benefit to, it must be spreadable, shareable out to the whole of His people, the whole of His church. Jesus is the head, and God's blessing falls upon Him, and it's to Jesus, the head of His people, that the blessing flows to those who He is united with. Jesus then speaks of His unity with God, the Father, in His role as the God-man, as our mediator. As the mediator, Jesus obtains God's blessing, first and foremost, for Himself through His death and His resurrection. But then, He is the head of His people. He's able to pour out those blessings upon His people. They're like the mum who goes off to Aldi or Tesco to do the week's shopping. And when she gets home, she doesn't keep all of the good things for herself. She pours out the blessing of a shopping trip upon the family. Likewise, Jesus the mediator, He obtains the blessing through His death and resurrection. And then He pours out that blessing to those who are united to Him. He said to His disciples that He will be the one who's going to be soon enthroned as the life-giving Spirit Lord. The man so possessed by God's Holy Spirit that he's able to pour out that Spirit of blessing upon God's people, upon His people. And now that's what he's praying for. Verse 22, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus prays that those who He's revealed His Father to, those who believe that He is the Christ that's been sent from God, those who now stand as His people, would be united together. One people in Him. That as His obedience in His role as the Lord's suffering servant to do all that God has given Him to do, as his obedience has so brought blessing and honour to him, glory and praise to him, so now that those who are united to him, those who have received his word, that we too might know something of that life and that glory. That like him we might die to ourselves, so that we might serve one another and so reflect his glory, his self-emptying glory. So the unity of the church, it is a blessing given to us by the Lord Jesus through his Spirit who indwells his people. Not something we can create. And yet as Paul instructs us when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, it is something that we should seek eagerly to maintain and to keep. But if it's a God-given unity that Christ's people have, it is also a tangible unity, and this is important. It is something that can be seen both within the church, but also outside of the church by the world. That's what Jesus prays for, doesn't he? Jesus prays for the visible unity of his church, verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, he prays for us to be visibly, tangibly united, verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Ours is a God-given unity in his Son, the Lord Jesus. It's founded upon the truth of the gospel word given through the apostles. And that unity that is ours is to be a witness to the world around us of who Jesus is and the love that God has shown to us through him. A unity of those who have been loved by God, not because we're lovely people, but because we're the people who belong to the one who God alone calls his dearly beloved, the Lord Jesus. The love with which the Father loves the Son, it flows, it's poured out upon his people, so that we too are loved by God. So as the world comes into contact with Christ's church, they are, aren't they? They're to hear our gospel message. We're to proclaim to them the good news, the word of God, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one in whom salvation is found, in whom there's forgiveness of sins. But as the world comes into contact with Christ Church Romford, they're not only merely to hear our words, they are also to see our gospel in our love and our unity that there is amongst us. A love that reflects the love that God has shown us in his Son Jesus. We, the church, we are to be the best witness, the best advert for the gospel that there is. But not by me doing my thing over here and you doing your thing over there. No, ours is a God-given unity, united as one in Christ Jesus by the blessing of God's Spirit being poured upon us. A unity that's ours by God's free grace, but a unity that you and I, we need to express, we need to show, that is noticeable, not just in here, but by the world outside. That does mean, doesn't it, that if we're not visibly appreciating one another, if we're just preoccupied with our own needs, with our own little world, if our love for one another is just not being expressed, not just on a Sunday, but practically during the week, week by week. It does mean, doesn't it, that we're out of line with Jesus' prayer here, with Jesus' will for his people. You and I, we are aware, aren't we, that there is this increasing spirit of division and tribalism within our nation. If Brexit maybe was the catalyst for that, it is also true that those divisions, they run long and they run deep in our history. I'm okay to stand with people who are like me, those who think the same as me, those who act the same as me. But those who think or act differently, I'll just ignore those people. Or even worse, maybe today, I'll despise those people. That kind of us and them mentality. where the people who are on my side, well, they're the good people, but anybody who disagrees with me, not only do they see things differently, but they must, of necessity, be in some way morally inferior to me and to those on my side. That's the culture that we live in. The gospel proclaimed by these apostles. The gospel saw Jews and Gentiles, saw rich and poor, saw masters and slaves sitting and eating and sharing their lives and their possessions with one another as those who had been made one new man in Christ Jesus. And their unity in the gospel was such a powerful, attractive witness to Christ that the world around them recognised that the church was the community where God's blessing was being poured out. The community that declared that Christ was sent from God to produce that blessing. That was true in the New Testament, in the first century. What about us today? You see, ours is the same God-given unity. Are we expressing that unity amongst us across the cultural and the social divides of our own day? Yes, rich and poor. But what about singles and marrieds? What about older people and younger people? What about on those issues maybe we don't talk about, remainers or leavers? But we don't want to talk about those things just in case it exposes the things where we differ on and therefore it might divide us. You see, Jesus' prayer here shows us that our unity and our love for one another, it's not based on any of those things. It is a God-given unity. It's a unity in the Holy Spirit. It's a unity that requires that whatever other differences that are among us, whether we're at different ages and stages, whether we've got the different interests to one another's, we are to treat one another as dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, it is worth asking ourselves, maybe not just now as we sit here, but as we go out this morning, for you and I to ask ourselves, how and where are we promoting this kind of unity that Jesus prays for here? Where are we promoting that it would be evidence among us here at Christ Church Romford, so that we might be this powerful witness to Romford, to the streets around us, to our neighbours? But it is equally true, isn't it, that this gospel unity is to be expressed not merely within a local church like Christ Church, but also across churches. A unity that can never be at the expense of truth. Certainly this passage doesn't teach that. Nor does this passage support a kind of lowest common denominator, togetherness, where we don't really dare be too precise or too particular about what we believe in case we upset the apple cart. Sadly, there are lots of churches today who act in that way. Well, we don't really get too bogged down in what the Bible says, in what we believe. But you know, whilst ensuring that we hold fast to the doctrine that Christ gave to his apostles, and whilst holding that the differences in doctrine and practice do matter and can't be compromised on or ignored away. Yet where other churches seek to bow down before Christ as Lord and Saviour, in submission to his word, we must seek to express our God-given unity that exists among us. And while therefore it's important and it's beneficial for a local church to rightly seek to identify themselves within a particular theological tradition, to align with other churches who hold those same theological doctrinal convictions, just as we are seeking to do with the IPC, yet within those convictions, we must be able to fellowship with and partner with those with whom together we are the Lord's people, and yet we don't see eye to eye with them on every secondary issue. That is why denominations, which today are often seen as the bad guys, as dividing the church up, denominations are actually a good, they're a helpful thing. They enable us to say, well, this is where we stand doctrinally. This is how we read our Bibles. This is how we understand what to behave because of what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge and we don't value you as Christian brothers and sisters if you don't agree with us on every point. And at Christchurch Romford, we should be thankful to have evangelical Baptists and Anglicans and independent church ministers and churches seek to partner with us in the gospel. And while not pretending that we agree with one another on every point, yet we are to seek to express that unity that is ours in Christ, and we're to seek to pursue greater gospel clarity amongst us. We should seek gospel unity where it's possible. And we should, as people, we should feel sadness and pray for gospel unity where its expression seems to be lacking. That's important for ministers and for the church congregation. But just towards our closing, we should be encouraged here that the unity that Jesus prays for is a unity that will prevail in his church. One commentator put this, which I saw this week and I liked it. One commentator says, if our prayers in Jesus' name are assured of an answer, how much more Jesus' prayers in Jesus' name are assured of an answer? You see, the church of the Lord Jesus, those the Father has given him, we are already one in Christ. We are to simply seek to express that unity in the truth, a present witness to the power of the gospel of God. The reason that Jesus doesn't pray here that his disciples would be whisked off out of the world, but rather that God would keep them in the midst of the world, is so that we might be a united witness to the gospel in the world around us. But as we close, Jesus goes on there to pray, a verse we looked at not too long ago, that the unity that his people have with one another and with him here on earth, which is imperfectly and ill-expressed so often, Jesus goes on to pray that that unity will one day be fully realized and consummated. He says, Father, I pray, I desire that they also whom you have given me might be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me because you loved me from before the foundation of the world. That's a petition that takes us back to the very beginning of the prayer, where Jesus prays, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Father, as you display your glory in your Son, exalting him to the highest place, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess him Lord. But Father, that glory, know that it would not be complete without the people that you've given him out of the world, given him in eternity past, given him to save, to present as his people, in his presence, in his glory. A people that then fully united, both to God and to one another. A people then who know God and who in Christ are known and loved by God. A people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. A people then finally and fully dedicated to God's service, fully cleansed of the guilt and of the power of our sin. Caught up in the glory of the Lamb of God, whose glory we are. Jesus prays here for the welfare of his church. He prays for our welfare together, in the here and now, but also in the hereafter. For our unity, and for our being received into his glorious presence. And Jesus' prayers are certain and sure. we can be confident that they will come to pass. We should be praying likewise and seeking to express what Jesus prays for. That the blessing he has purchased in his death would flow through to his people, to his church. And therefore we must ensure that we are a part of this people that Jesus speaks to. We must ensure, therefore, that ours is a part in Christ himself. Jesus ends here by saying, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Friends, it is, isn't it? Oh yes, we trust in Jesus, the Son, as our Saviour and Lord, who fully knows God, the Father, that any of us here this morning can know the one true God, know the eternal life that he brings. It's only in trusting ourselves to Jesus as the well-beloved Son who died to cleanse us from our sin and so unite us to God. It's only as those people that God's love can be poured out upon us, that God's Spirit can live within us, so that we might together be part or members of this gloriously blessed, united people, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he prays, that we would be one in him, one united to our God and to one another. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that this unity that you have given to your people, one in Christ, in whom we are united, one Spirit that indwells his people. As we come to remember that we drink of one cup, we eat of one loaf, we are united by the very work of God. Oh, now, Heavenly Father, we pray, grant us wisdom and grace to know how we are best to express our unity in Christ. How we are best to express our unity in love for one another, with that love with which we've been loved in the Lord Jesus. Our unity has been given by a gift, as a gift from God. We don't even have to work out what our love is. Our love is the love with which we've been loved by God. That self-denying, self-sacrificing love for the other's good. Oh, Heavenly Father, therefore we pray that you will be at work amongst your church for your glory and honour and praise, that we might be the united, honouring, Christ-honouring people of God. For the glory and honour of your name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.